Today on Come Receive the Light, we wrap up our month-long emphasis on what we believe, growing out of Paul's words to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, the 10th verse. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment.
I suddenly felt like there was solid ground underneath my feet. It wasn't going to shift. I remember telling my bishop, you guys are not teaching that God was in Christ adapting the world to himself. You're teaching that God was in Christ adapting himself to the world. After I encountered Orthodoxy, that was the impression that I suddenly had.
I like that thought. Suddenly I felt like I was on solid ground. That's a good feeling, isn't it? Welcome to another edition of Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network. We are just one of the many ministries under OCN, and you can find out all about us when you go to the website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. I'm going to share with you in just a moment a quick clip from a longer conversation that our host, Father Chris, had with the executive director of IOCC, the International Orthodox Christian Charities. We wanted to give you an update on their work in Syria. But first, there is an urgent medical need, and you or someone you know may be able to help. With the details, here's Father Chris.
I'm joined today by Theodora Sextone of the St. Nectarios Greek Orthodox Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, who is trying to get the word out about a needed bone marrow donor for a 24-year-old cancer patient. Theodora, nice to have you today.
Thank you, Father.
Can you tell us a little bit about the person who's in need of this bone marrow?
I can. His name is Tom Triantafylis. He's 24 years old. He's a graduate of the Culinary Institute of America, and he is currently a chef at the Metro Restaurant in downtown Roanoke, which is his hometown. He was diagnosed recently with a very rare form of cancer. There are only about 500 cases annually of this type of lymphoma. He is currently undergoing chemotherapy and is scheduled to enter Duke University this month for further treatment, but he needs a bone marrow transplant very, very soon.
Okay. I know you're not an oncologist,
but
can you explain to us what the bone marrow transplant would do for this young man?
Well, bone marrow, the way I understand it, bone marrow makes your blood. You know, that's what it does. So his bone marrow is making a cancerous blood, so he needs to replace his bone marrow. So he needs to find a match. And it appears that donors and recipients of the same ethnic group have a very high probability of being compatible, which is why we're really reaching out to the Orthodox Greek community to see if we can find a bone marrow donor for him.
Okay. And let me ask you this, Theodora, finally. How can our listeners help Tom?
Okay. There are three ways. The first way is if you're in the Charlotte area, there are two drives. One is this Sunday, September 22nd, at Holy Trinity Cathedral from 9:30 to 1. There is a second drive at St. Nectarios on October 17th from 4 to 7 p.m. That's the first way. The second way, you can become a registered donor by ordering a swiping kit directly from bethematch.org. Cost $100, but it is tax deductible. The third way is to start your own drive in your own church. BeTheMatch.org, which is the main website, can help you do that. And I think that is a great way for us to help not just Tom, but any other needy person out there.
So if someone goes to BeTheMatch.org, they can donate the bone marrow, even being in a different city from Tom.
Oh, yeah.
Okay,
oh, yeah.
Great.
And the beauty of this is a worldwide registry.
Wow.
We have a great case locally. About 15 years ago, a young woman became a match for a young boy in Greece and saved his life, really.
So tremendous.
It is.
Well, Theodora, you're doing some wonderful work, and obviously we want to support Tom in any way that we can. Mm-hmm. We encourage our listeners, if they're in the Charlotte area, to go to the wonderful Church of St. Nectarios. I've visited there many times. And those of us who are outside of the Charlotte, North Carolina area, please go to bethatmatch.org and do what you can to help Tom. Thanks a lot, Theodora.
Thanks a lot, Father. Good talking with you.
That website, again, is bethematch.org. That's bethematch.org. You know, I talk every week about how you might get involved thinking specifically about this ministry, but here is an opportunity for you or someone you know to perhaps participate in saving a life. Again, go to that website and find out more, and perhaps you might be the person they're looking for. Well, I mentioned that we are going to talk with the executive director of the IOCC. Father Chris actually had a much longer conversation than I'm going to be able to share here. I'm just going to give you a taste of it and then direct you to our website so that you can hear the entire discussion. We're trying to stay on top of this changing, rapidly changing news story out of Syria. And one of the key ingredients for us here at the Orthodox Christian Network is to tout the efforts of the International Orthodox Christian Charities, or IOCC. And here's what they're doing right now.
Can you help us understand what type of services IOCC is providing? Where are they working? In which countries?
Right now, building on our experience in the region and the offices that we've had before, that we're focused more on development work, we kind of flip the switch to an emergency. So the main office being out of Beirut, Lebanon, and working with the refugees who moved into Lebanon. We've also got a presence working with families that are hosting people and some support for the camps in Jordan. But the majority of our emergency response is taking place inside Syria, based out of the Damascus Patriarchate, working with the church. We're doing emergency relief supplies, food, blankets, materials, assistance, water in some cases. We're, now that the winter is coming, things will shift to some degree, but there's a lot of movement inside Syria, and so we're using working with the church to reach out to all the dioceses, which pretty much covers all the geography of Syria. To date, it's I believe close to 850,000 people that we've been able to reach and support in some shape or form.
Did he say 850,000 people? I think he did. That's Dean Triantafilou, the executive director of IOCC. And that conversation in its entirety is available on our website under the OCN Now heading. That's one of our many podcasts. Just go to myocn.net and open the podcasts page and click on OCN Now, and we will continue to try and keep you updated on what is going on in Syria as it relates to the church and specifically the Orthodox Christian Church. Well, Father Brendan Pelfrey, who has been a guest on this broadcast in the past, is now at the Greek Orthodox Church of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary in Price, Utah. His educational background is extensive, with multiple degrees from the University of Texas at Austin, the University of Edinburgh in Scotland, and Holy Cross School of Theology in Massachusetts. He has written 4 books, and we've talked about a couple of those here on this program, and hundreds of articles, reviews, and monographs on Christian theology, prayer, missions, world religions, and even medieval studies. He and his wife have traveled extensively, but the most important journey in their life was the one we're going to hear about today. Here again is Father Chris.
Father Brendan, when did theology become important to you rather than just a personal relationship with Christ?
Well, I should start by saying I went in and out of this sense of personal relationship with Christ. I had it as a child. I sort of lost it in college when I became indoctrinated in a way by liberal theology, because that separates you from Christ, really. If you have a pastor who says, I don't know if Jesus ever really lived, and you think, well, then why am I praying to him, you see? Mm-hmm. Then when I was in the Army, as they say, no atheist in a foxhole, I suddenly realized that I wanted that personal relationship very much again. Mm-hmm. That led me to want to study theology more. I started asking theological questions even as a kid, you know, in maybe sixth grade and after for sure, where I was puzzled by questions like, what do Lutherans mean when they use words like justification, big word, but nobody really explained what that meant. But I held on to the sense a relationship with Christ. Oddly enough, that led me for a while into Hinduism, because I remember telling my pastor, Hindus believe what they believe and they practice it. They practice yoga, they meditate. Mm-hmm. But in my church, you know, we sing a hymn and we leave and we're not even sure we believe it. And that disturbed me for some years. And of course, that would lead you to start asking theological questions. So after college, after the army, I decided to study theology deliberately and try to understand what Christians do or do not believe and how that would compare to Hindus, for example.
As you speak to others who are out there who are not Orthodox Christians, right, what would you say to them about becoming Orthodox? How would you reach out and say to them, you know, come here and take a look at what's going on?
Well, you know, many people approach us already, as you know, Father, so I almost don't have to, but I've had dialogue with people of many different backgrounds, pagans, neo-pagans, Wiccans, here in Utah, of course, with Mormons. Here in Utah, I tell them we're the early day saints, and you guys can claim to be the latter day if you want to. But seriously, I think one of the things I say is, if you want to know what Christianity is, it might be a good idea to sort of lay down what you've been taught, because probably what you've been taught is pretty divergent from what it was in its origin, and Orthodoxy still maintains that origin. So let's find out how it began, and then let's see how it still continues today. And to do that, you want to come to liturgy and see what it looks like and experience it. And then let's read what some of the early fathers and mothers of the church said. And you discover that it's not based on legalism. It's not based on condemning other people that don't belong to your group. It's not based on crusades or anything like that, because that's not us. We have a practical mysticism that's very attractive, I think, to people today, especially young people, but all ages.
Father Brendan, you said you were Lutheran. You were raised Lutheran.
Yeah.
You were also a Lutheran pastor, were you not?
Yes, I was for 20 years.
For 20 years. So could you jump in for a minute and tell us some of the key beliefs of the Lutheran Church that you belong to?
Okay. Well, Lutherans are known, first of all, for justification by faith. Mm-hmm. It was the doctrine of Martin Luther. So the idea is that you may not be yourself completely righteous. You'll remain a sinner always, but that God looks upon you as righteous. Now, there gets to be arguments in later centuries after Martin Luther. Do you mean imputed righteousness, imputational theology, which you find in Calvinism, or not? I think Luther meant something different, actually, because he was sort of a Catholic mystic. Mm-hmm. But he was saying that faith is the most important thing in your life. You're not going to do good works to become righteous in the eyes of God. And then he articulated three things that I think all Lutherans in conservative churches know by heart: Christ alone, faith alone, Scripture alone. And, of course, that derived from Ephesians 2, verse 8. The story is that Luther was reading that in his monastery where he was an Augustinian friar, and he circled the verse 8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." And he wrote in the margin of the Bible in German, "This is the truth." Now, saying that, though, you know, I think Lutheran churches have changed over the last 50 years dramatically, and that change started even 200 years ago. So, you know, you don't hear preaching on those subjects any longer. The churches tend to believe, I would say, if you said, what are the key doctrines, key beliefs, I would say something like peace and justice, equality for gays, something like that.
Mm-hmm. You know, it's amazing, Father, when you look back at the history and you see where the churches have come from: the Orthodox Church, the break off with the Catholic Church, then the break off into the Protestant denominations, and all the things that have happened through time. You have to wonder why all that happens. And it boggles the mind when you consider some of the new things that have come about. And maybe it is a sign of our own egocentrism, where it's just about us and what we believe and not about the general church as it meets in synod, knowing the truth of the gospel. But it is incredible when you think of the thousands upon thousands.
Scripture, how you understand Scripture, goes together with Catholicity of the Church,
right,
I think.
Right.
And whereas, if you can interpret Scripture for yourself, then you're going to get this fracturing right. of the church. And that was even a question I had as a child. And I only, you know, in maybe high school encountered the Roman idea that the church interprets, but that still didn't seem right to me. If what you meant was some sort of authority, Luther said, authority of the Scripture as against, I was taught, as against the Roman idea of authority of the church. And, you know, orthodoxy is both and neither, I suppose. So I objected to the idea that you could interpret everything on your own, because mm-hmm. that means there are millions of churches, really. On the other hand, I didn't like the idea that some authority figure, like the Pope, would just somehow arbitrarily tell me what I had to believe.
Right, speaking, as we know, ex cathedra. But that mm-hmm. hasn't happened recently, has it?
No, I suppose
no.
not.
No, it says has not happened recently.
The church is moving away from that.
Moving away. Sure, well, here's the concern. The concern is that as we grow, as we become so-called intellectualized and so-called more smarter than we were before, and we know right. more and science develops more, frankly, right. I think we're getting more messed up.
Yes, exactly.
I don't see any.
Another thing that I felt very strongly, even in college, but then later as a Lutheran pastor, I resented the idea that churches were saying they were smarter than Christians at the time, say, of the Nicene mm-hmm. Creed, you know, the first synod, ecumenical synod. They were smarter in a way than the apostles. And, of course, in recent years, some of the bishops, Episcopal and Lutheran bishops, actually articulated exactly that. Mm-hmm. We know more than the apostles did. Therefore, we say that Apostle Paul was wrong when he said this or that.
That stuff boggles the mind. But tell us again about your first encounter with Orthodox Christianity.
All right. What had happened was I had left the Lutheran churches for a while. I became interested in Hinduism, mysticism, and so forth. And I was in the Army. And in the Army, encountered Jesus people and began reviewing the whole question. One of the teachings I had difficulty with in Lutheran church was Scripture alone, who interprets that, and can you believe all of it? Mm. And frankly, I didn't believe a lot of the New Testament especially, and I didn't like parts of the Old Testament where God seemed evil. But I went to the University of Edinburgh after I got out of the Army to study comparative religions, and I was taking courses on Hinduism and Indian history, but I also had to take courses in Christian doctrine, and what they required was study of the patristic theology. So my first 2 years really stood my whole understanding of Scripture and the church on its head. I had two teachers that did that were not Orthodox, and one who was Orthodox. One was Tom Torrance, Professor Torrance, who was teaching patristic theology. And then Roland Walls was a hermit who was Scottish Episcopal, and then became Roman Catholic. But he introduced me to the Church Fathers, who, of course, are Orthodox. Mm. But the third teacher was John Zazoulas, now Metropolitan John of Pergamon.
Sure.
And so they were that's the lectures that I heard all week. Within a year, I quit a semester, I think. I dropped the courses on Hinduism and all that other stuff and really plunged into the Church Fathers. And they concentrated on the desert tradition. Roland Walls did, and T.F. Torrance was concentrating on Athanasius, and therefore, Anthony the Great, and mm-hmm. the desert tradition. And then what John Zazoulas did was to look at significant questions like, what is salvation? How can Christ be both God and man? What is human? What is humanity? From an Orthodox perspective. I had never heard any of that before. So that was the early 1970s, and I studied that for 5 years. I have to say, though, oddly enough, maybe some listeners felt like I did not think you could become Orthodox, believe it or not. Hmm. I thought you had to be born, Greek or
right.
Russian or okay. Arabic.
Well, when you came into the faith, what stood out in the most to you? Because that's quite a difference from the Lutheran background into Orthodoxy, right?
Yes, there was. For example, the doctrine of Scripture alone, I suddenly realized you have to have a church that produced the scriptures. That's a big difference with Lutheranism. That righteousness is something that the Holy Spirit is creating in you. This whole idea of theosis, which I'd never heard before, a big change there. But one of the things that first happened was not a book by an Orthodox person, but it was by Gustav Aulén, who was a Swedish Lutheran bishop. He wrote Christus Victor, or Christ Victorious, where he articulates the doctrine of salvation from the Church Fathers. And, of course, that's conquering death in the centrality of Christ trampling down death. That's what stood out to me first.
Father Brendan, were there any Orthodox teachings that you struggled with? I can't imagine how it is. The Lutheran Church, I've been in Lutheran churches before. It's, you know, pretty, it's very nice, but it's very simple. And then you come into the Orthodox Church, and all of a sudden you see saints on the walls, and you see Christ in the dome, and you see the Mother of God over the altar, and you see an icon screen, and you see priests coming out with vestments. I mean, it must have felt as if you were an alien coming in, right?
Well, it didn't exactly, to my wife and me. I think I felt like I was in heaven seeing all that. The part that I struggled with, and I think she did too probably, was the role of Mary. We don't think about it too much, but then in Vespers, where you say, Theotokos, save us, I struggled with that one until an Orthodox priest explained to me what that meant. Because I was saying, well, Christ saves you, not Mary. And he said, that's not what we're saying. What we're asking her to do is to say yes when the angel Gabriel says, you know, that you've been chosen. Mm-hmm. And that by doing that, she's permitted, in a way, her free will is the avenue through which Christ is born, and that brings our salvation. Suddenly, that made a great deal of sense to me.
Right. Okay.
But I struggle with that. I have to tell you, the other thing was not an Orthodox teaching, but just a practice. Lutherans had developed pretty nice services for Vespers and Compline, and we used to chant them at home, sing them. Hmm. And I missed that because our Compline, our Greek Compline, it's longer, it's harder, it's not sung as much, and, you know, that was a difficulty for me.
Okay.
But, of course, once you become a priest, you have so much liturgy that it no longer bothers me.
Well, the beauty, too, here is that within the tradition, the depth of the faith, you do have that treasure chest to go into and pull out
right. The
teachings of the Church, lived through and by those who struggled before us. So you're not alone out there just trying to figure your way out and figure what the scripture means.
Exactly.
You've got that whole tradition and foundation behind you, right?
Yes, exactly, and that's a beautiful thing about it. I suddenly felt like there was solid ground underneath my feet. It wasn't going to shift. I remember telling my bishop, you guys are not teaching that Christ was, that God was in Christ adapting the world to himself. You're teaching that God was in Christ adapting himself to the world. after I encountered Orthodoxy, that was the impression that I suddenly had.
Finally, Father Brendan, was there a particular moment that sort of stands out in your mind where you really thought to yourself, now I'm an Orthodox Christian?
Yes, there was. In fact, there were two of those. First one was when I was in Hong Kong and I was asked teach systematic theology, and I remember I responded, I don't think theology is systematic. Then it dawned on me, of course it is for Lutherans. And the textbook that we ended up using was The Orthodox Way by Metropolitan Callistos Ware. So once I realized, I didn't know that book before, it was brand new, and I said, wait a minute, my course outline was exactly the outline of his chapters.
Hmm.
So I said, well, I'm not Lutheran anymore if that's the way I'm thinking. The other time, though, I still doubted if I could fit in Orthodoxy, and then I met Father Nick Triandafilou, who was our parish priest in Austin, and he said, you're already Orthodox. Why don't you just get yourself chrismated? That was my other epiphany.
Wow.
I said, well, since he said that, I guess it is true.
Well,
because my way of thinking had changed.
Father Brendan, thank you very much for being with us today. Clearly, your story is a blessed one. It's a journey to Orthodoxy. And we're very appreciative of the fact that not only you are a part now of the Orthodox Christian Church, but that all that you have done, both in teaching and in your ministry there now in your new parish in Price, Utah. Your parishioners are blessed to have you there. Thank you, my friend.
Thank you, Father.
God bless you.
What a marvelous story. That's Father Brendan Pelfrey, the new pastor at the Greek Orthodox Church of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary in Price, Utah. And if you'd like to hear this conversation again, just go to our website at myocn.net. Also, click on the Donate Now button and read about all of the ways that you can join with us financially. Maybe you would like to be a Share the Light partner, someone who contributes a certain amount every single month. That would sure help us. We depend upon individuals just like yourself for our financial support. Thanks, as always, to our executive producer, Ann Dankert. I'm Mike Trout, and our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Do let your friends know that Come Receive the Light is on the air, and the Orthodox Christian Network is available to them with a wealth of resources. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.